As our children are dismissed to children's worship, I want to invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open it to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. Nehemiah, chapter 9. We're going to pick up after a couple weeks being in other places, pick up back here in Nehemiah. I hope you kind of remember the storyline of what's happening up to this point. They've rebuilt the wall. They've kind of restored worship a little bit. They brought out the Word of God. They found the Word of God. Imagine, you know, cleaning your house one day and you're like, oh, I finally found the Word of God. And you start reading it. It would make a difference in your life. Nehemiah chapter 9 is where we'll be today. Let me begin our time with prayer. Father, the greatest need of our hearts today, the greatest need of our lives is to hear from you in this moment. To hear your word and understand it. And Father, also understand how it applies in our lives so that it would make us more faithful followers of Jesus. And so we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would do that work in our lives during this time. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If someone came to you today, or they came to you after the service, or at some point, and they said, what is your story? I wonder, what would you say? I imagine there are many here today, or maybe some here today, who have lived quite fascinating lives. And there are episodes of your life that would just take our breath away. We would be amazed at all the things that you've experienced. I also think, on the other hand, there are probably some people here today who have lived difficult lives. You've endured hardship, and you've overcome those huge obstacles in your life to the point that we might be encouraged by hearing that story. Bottom line is, all of us have stories to tell. Long stories to tell. Stories matter in our lives, our personal life story matters. And what I hope we see today is some aspects of that story matter more than others. In one of his books from many years ago, Ira Sankey tells the story of some soldiers who happened to be at war in South Africa around 1900. And he said, during the war, when the soldiers going out to the front were passing another body of soldiers whom they recognized, their greeting used to be, 494, boys. 494. And then the reply back would be, six further on, boys, six further on. And if to us, it makes no sense, but the connection was made with a little hymnal that was given out to all the soldiers during this time. And it just so happens that 494, hymn number 494 in that hymnal was, God be with you till we meet again. And then the six further on was hymn number 500. And it was, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. And you know, that's one of the great hymns that we have in our hymnal composed by Fanny Crosby. The hymn, as Clay shared with us a moment ago, it talks about so many glorious things in our lives, the assurance of salvation. It talks about delighting in the Lord and waiting for the Lord, resting in His love. And then the chorus, as we sang a little while ago, says, this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. I wonder what your story is today, or what aspects of your story would coincide maybe with the story that we'll see here in Nehemiah chapter 9. All of us have a story. It's just that for the Christians, the part of our story that speaks of what Christ has done is the most glorious part. It is the most important part. It is the most enduring part of our story. Now, it's never healthy just to live in the past. You ever known people who just live in the past? They always speak of the glory days of the past, and it's not some spiritual thing, it's just they love the past. It's never healthy to live in the past, but it is good to look back to the past and see to remember all the ways that Christ has brought us to the point that we are today. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, we get a story. And it's not the full story. You can't do that in one chapter. But it is a synopsis, if you will, of a story. It's a recapping of Israel's history. It's starting from the very beginning. It's one big confession about what is really true in the hearts of the people in Jerusalem at that time, and also what is really true about who God is. And can I just kind of say this morning? You'll never understand, we'll never really grasp what is really true about us until we come to grips with what is really true about who God is and what he has done. And so that's what they're recounting here in this story. And I want to go ahead and read just the first three verses to kind of give us a feel for what's happening. Here's what it says in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. And for another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God." Now, at the very beginning, Nehemiah here says that it's the 24th day of the month. Now, if you can remember back a few weeks, we saw something else happen during this month. On the first day of the month, the people asked for the word of God to be brought out. And the word was brought out. And Ezra read it in front of the people. And they were hearing it and they were understanding it. And they had a desire to keep going. The heads of fathers' houses came together, if you recall, and they wanted to study the word more and go back and lead their families and lead the people in the word. Well, now we're some 3 weeks later, and the revival hasn't quit, and the desire for the word hasn't stopped, and so they're still reading the word. Did you notice they're doing it for a quarter of the day? But you know what? It's making a difference. It's making a difference in their lives. It's leading them. It's leading them to fast and to confess their sin and to read the word further and to worship for another quarter of the day. We're going to give it about an hour here this morning, but imagine if we took a quarter of the day in worship. Revival is happening here in Jerusalem. Then when we get to verse 6 and following, we see the story begin. The story about the people of Israel as the Levites start telling this story. A really shortened version of the story, but the history of Israel up to that point. And what I hope we see as we dig into this a little bit deeper is that the story that the Levites tell about Israel shouldn't be so different from the story that we tell. At least the story that matters. Our story that endures for all of eternity. I want to emphasize four key aspects of this story and how they find their place, hopefully, in our story. Notice with me, firstly, it's a story of confessing sin. It's a story of confessing sin. The people of God have been hearing the word. They've been reading the word constantly for weeks. It's been this ongoing thing in their life. And their response is confession of sin. And it's not just confessing their own sin, but even confessing the sin of their fathers. Listen, throughout the chapter, we see their confession in verse 16, where they say, "Our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey." In verse 26, it says, "They were disobedient," speaking of their fathers. "They were disobedient and rebelled against you, and cast your law behind their back, and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. And they committed great blasphemies." Verses 28 and 29, "They did evil again before you. They sinned against your rules. And because of all this," verse 36 says, "Behold, we are slaves to this day." Remember, they may be back in Jerusalem, but they're still under the authority of the king in Persia. We're still slaves to this day. But I want you to notice the middle of verse 37. They're not just throwing the fathers under the bus. They're not just being angry about the sins of the past or the sins of those who came before them. In verse 37, they confess, "It's also because of our sins." It's also because of our sins. I want you to notice a few critical things here about sin. The first is this. The Word of God is what exposes our sin. We need to see that this morning. The Word of God exposes our sin. We have to be very, very careful, and it's easy to do today. It's easy to measure sin according to what society or culture around us says is right or wrong. It's easy to measure sin based on what other people in our lives think is wrong, rather than what God's Word says is sin. And we have to be careful that when we're standing on an authority, it's not the authority of culture, but it's the authority of God's Word. And so the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. In other words, if it had not been for the Word of God, I wouldn't even know what sin is. Doesn't mean he's not accountable for it at that point. Doesn't mean we don't have to acknowledge that. Ignorance of God's Word doesn't excuse sin. But when we come to understand and know God's Word, we come to see our own sinfulness, and we see that the Word exposes it, and it leads to confessing our sin before God. So the Word of God does that work. It exposes our sin. But it also does this. Acknowledging the sin of the past, right? Acknowledging those sins of the past is beneficial. The Levites here spend a lot of time reviewing their own history. And if you'll notice, they're pointing out a lot of the things that those who came before them did wrong. They're a stiff-necked people. They didn't follow your law. They rebelled against you, Lord. It's helpful to do this sort of thing every once in a while. It's helpful to look back, maybe in our family, or maybe in the life of our church, and consider the sins that have been ignored. Or maybe the sins that were tolerated for a while. Maybe they were dealt with, but those sins were there, and the consequences just lingered on. Notice here in Jerusalem, in Nehemiah 9, the consequences of past sin are lingering on. Did you know that happens in our lives too? It happens in our personal lives. It happens in our churches at times. The sins of the past linger on. And you know, it's not that we reflect on them because we're ultimately accountable for them. That's not the point at all. It's not that we're going to be judged for them, but it shows that we're aware of past sin and that we've dealt with the consequences. How many churches today, how many Christians today, how many denominations like ours today are still dealing with the after effects of things like racism in our past? Maybe we don't have that problem. Maybe it's greed in our past. Maybe it's idolatry. Maybe it's liberal doctrine that has basically taken the authority of the Word away from the church and made the authority of people the standard instead. Acknowledging past sins makes us less likely to repeat them. So acknowledging sins of the past is beneficial, but listen, confessing our own sin is necessary. And they do that here in chapter 9. They confess their own sin as well. It would be pointless merely to look at the sins of other people in the past without looking at our own. Israel knows that past sins have brought them to their condition in Jerusalem. But they also know that their present sins are what keep them separated from God. You can't blame the past. They know it's because of our sins, they say in verse 37. And so listen, whether you're still in sin today, still lost, still separated from God, or whether you're a disciple fighting against sin in your life, we need to understand the importance of confession. The importance of confessing our sin as part of our story. Now, why do I say it's important? Why do we emphasize the significance of confessing sin? It's because we have a glorious promise in God's Word. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it gives us this glorious promise that says, if we do what? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you know that cleansing power this morning? Do you know what it's like to confess your sins and know that the God, the creator of the universe, has said, I've paid for that sin in the blood of my son, Jesus Christ? This is why confession is so important. It's part of the story of Israel. It should be part of our story as followers of Christ as well. It's a story of confessing sin. But notice, secondly, it's a story of confessing God's glory as well. Because we'll never understand our sin apart from God's glory. Now, I wonder, have you ever had someone come to you and tell you something that's really important and you really don't believe them? And maybe it happens at work. Maybe it happens with people at school. Maybe it happens among siblings. They come to you and they're like, hey, look, it's time to go to bed. You're supposed to go to bed. Or you're supposed to clean the house today. And you're like, no, I don't think so. I don't believe you. Siblings don't have that problem, do they? Maybe it's just my house. Things like that happen all the time, right? Church, if our story is going to include confessing sin, and it's going to include the forgiveness of sin and walking in obedience with Christ, we'll have to trust God. We're going to have to trust what he has said. Now, why would we do that? Why would we trust God? And the only reason is because we've experienced something of his glory. We've experienced it in the gospel. We've experienced it in the ongoing work of the Spirit in our lives. We've seen and experienced the glory of God. I want you to see part of this confession in Nehemiah 9. Verse 5, it says that God is glorious and that he is exalted, they say, above all blessing and praise. Verse 8 remembers that God is a God who keeps his promises and is righteous. And then in verses 9 through 15, you have the recounting of God's glorious acts as he takes his people from slavery in Egypt and takes them through the Exodus and is with them to care for them and to provide for them through those 40 years of wilderness wandering. And then verse 32 confesses that it says God is great and he is mighty and he is awesome. He is a God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. Why would we ever come to God, confess our sin to God, acknowledge his authority in our lives? It is because we have come to see the glory of God. When we forget the glory of God and what he has done, we'll walk headlong into sin every time. If we forget, we walk into sin. Israel knew God to be glorious. They saw his wondrous deeds. They saw his tenacious love. But listen, we have even more reason to confess God's glory. You see, there's a reason in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, that the angels sang glory to God in the highest. They sang it because there is one who has come. There is the Christ who has come in the flesh. He is the Lord. He is the Savior of the world. And they said, there is no higher glory than to glory in Christ. And I wonder today, does your story confess the glory of God because of what he's done for you in Christ? If we're children of God, we must confess that glory over and over again. When we confess the glory of Christ, it'll lead to confession of our sins. And then thirdly, our story is a story of confessing God's mercy. Have you ever noticed how we really like to use that word deserve? Anybody do that? Your kids do that? I deserve to be able to go to whatever particular place this weekend. I deserve a bigger allowance. We use that word a lot, don't we? We love to use that word deserve. TV, I think, just reinforces that for us. You deserve only the best for your family, right? And if you get into an accident or something, there's a lawyer down in Louisville, his ads are all over TV, that promises he's going to get you every dollar you deserve, right? I mean, who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want that? I deserve millions. Maybe you can get me millions, right? We buy into this idea. It's easy to do. This idea that we deserve only good things in our life and nothing bad. Amen? I'm a little reluctant with that this morning. All right, I get it. The only thing worse, though, than this attitude of I deserve that we see out there in the world is when we come to God with this same attitude of, I deserve only good. I've given you my life, after all. What more do you want from me? I mean, isn't a relationship with me, God, isn't a relationship with me the most wonderful thing? Why wouldn't you give me just good things? I deserve that. And yet, here in Nehemiah chapter 9, God's people knew what they deserved. They knew what they deserved, and they knew that they didn't deserve mercy. Look at verse 33. In verse 33, they confess that God has been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Now, that's probably true in our lives as well. God has been good, but we have often been unfaithful. Now, here's one of the glorious truths in all of Scripture. Even in our sin, God is merciful. Even in our sin, when we repent of it, when we turn from it, God is merciful. And so, after recalling the vast sins of God's people in chapter 9, the Levites also remember the countless times that God was merciful to them. Explicitly, five times in this chapter, they talk about the great mercy of God. Implicitly, they talk about it many, many more times. Church, if we want to use that word deserve this morning, especially spiritually speaking, if we want to use that word deserve, what is it that we ultimately deserve? I think Scripture is pretty clear. It tells us we deserve wrath. It tells us we deserve death. It tells us we deserve the judgment of God. But as Christians, our story is one of great mercy. It's because of Jesus that Psalm 103 verse 10 is true when it says, God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. I wonder if your story is a story of great mercy. When you tell your story, when you tell your story about what God has done, does it include the great mercy of God in your life? Declaring as Nehemiah 9:31 says that God is a gracious and merciful God. I wonder if the words of Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 ring true in your story. But God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Friends, if our story is one of true faith in Christ today, it's going to tell, it's going to proclaim the great mercy of Christ and what he has done on our behalf. It's going to tell of a great God who is patient and who is kind and who does not, thankfully, give us what we deserve. Who does not reward us according to what we deserve in life, but instead is merciful, and he holds back his wrath from those who trust in him and turn from their sin. Our story is one of great mercy, and that should have ramifications for how we live. It's interesting how this story ends. We'll see the last part of the story here, number 4 this morning. It's a story of confessing commitment to the Lord. Confessing commitment to the Lord. Now we'll look at this in more detail next time because it goes into chapter 10. But for now, I want you to notice just verse 38. Verse 38, the very beginning of it, they say, because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. Now, listen. This is not, you wouldn't know this just reading it in the English, but this is not the normal word for covenant that's being used here in the text. You see, it emphasizes the faithfulness of God. And so basically what they're saying is, we are committing to unyielding faithfulness. We're committing to lives from this day forward of unyielding faithfulness. Now, you know what I've decided? It's the first Sunday of the year. I've come to this conclusion. One thing that we probably need less of in our lives is New Year's resolutions. Amen? Anybody agree with that? One thing we need less of in our lives is New Year's resolutions. Here's why I say this. I was reading an article this past week, And it was put out by a research group in the UK. And it actually pinpointed the day when most people give up on their New Year's resolutions, right? Anybody just going to confess and say, I've already given up? You're just not going to confess, all right? They've pinpointed the day when most people give up on their New Year's resolutions. Do you know when it is? Maybe you're thinking like maybe August, maybe May. It's not January 2nd, though, okay? It's January 12th. You've got another week. You've got another week. January 12th is the day that most people give up on their New Year's resolutions. They actually called it Quitter's Day. January 12th, you can celebrate that on social media, Quitter's Day, all right? If you need an excuse to stop going to the gym, January 12th is Quitter's Day, all right? Now, all right, maybe you're tougher than that. If Quitter's Day doesn't get you, the article goes on to say that the majority of New Year's resolutions are toast, are done, are finished by Valentine's Day. You see, we trade in our gym membership for a box of chocolates, and then it's all over at that point, right? It's all over at that point. So if you make it past January 12th, you're doing well, but you probably won't make it past Valentine's Day. I'm just saying. I don't know. What we need in this life, what we need in our lives, is not more resolutions. What we need is more faithful commitments to the Lord. Zealous commitments, unyielding faithfulness to the Lord. The question is, how do we stay committed? How do we stay committed? The people of Jerusalem made a commitment here, and they said their commitment, their covenant that they made in writing, it's because of all this. It's because of all this. Now, we have a pronoun there, but what's the antecedent to that? It's that whole story. That the Levites have just told. It's that whole story. So what is the this? The this is they opened up the Word of God. And when they opened up the Word of God, they began to see and experience the glory of God in new and wonderful and majestic ways. And when they saw the glory of God in a new way, a way that they maybe hadn't seen before in their lives, they began to see their own sinfulness. You see, if we do not experience the glory and the majesty of God, we will never consider ourselves great sinners. And if we never consider ourselves great sinners, then we will not experience the great mercy of a Savior. They opened the Word of God. They saw the glory of God. And they saw their own sinfulness in comparison. But what they experienced was mercy and forgiveness. They experienced the mercy of God in their lives. In other words, the desire for God in their lives, through the Word, the desire for God in their lives became greater than the desire for sin. Have you ever experienced that? If you wonder, if you ask yourselves, I ask myself this question, why do you do the dumb things you do? Why do you keep falling into those same sins? Do you know why it is? It's not tricky. It's not as if we have to say, man, the devil made me do it. That's a cop-out. He may be involved, but the problem is my desires. James 1:14 says that. It's my deceitful desires. And so listen, the thing that we desire most in this life is what we will follow. When we open God's Word and we see how glorious He is, we begin to see our sin in comparison and we repent. We turn from it. This is what's happening in the story of Israel. So here's the key. If your story and mine is going to be one that confesses sin and confesses the glory and the mercy of God, it's going to be because we've come to love God and desire God above all else. Here in 2019. That's it. That's the only thing that's going to work. We can make a resolution and say, I'm going to stop doing this bad habit. We can make a resolution and say, I'm going to quit being so angry with people. I'm going to reconcile these relationships that I just keep feeding negativity into. Whatever it is. It won't matter until we come to see God in a more glorious way. Here in 2019, though, I'm going to be real honest with you. Many things are going to compete for your attention. You may know that in the first 6 days already. You've been off work for a couple days probably, but now you're back to work, you're back to school, and life is competing for your attention. And not just for your attention, it's competing for your heart. In 2019, many things are going to compete for your heart. Who's going to win your heart? What is it that's going to win your heart? And I'll tell you this, it's whatever you give the most attention to. Whatever you give the most attention to. If you wonder why I rattle on and on and on about Bible reading plans and about opening the Word of God and about having your Bible with you, it's because whatever you give the most attention to, that is going to win your heart. Do you know that? If the Bible sits on your desk or a bookshelf Monday through Saturday, the world is going to win your heart in 2019. I mean, it's just the way it works. It's not difficult to understand. But it's going to take more than a resolution. It's going to take unyielding faithfulness. My hope is that each of us are going to see the gospel storyline as we read the Word of God this year. As we open up the Word of God and we're reading Scripture this year. And I hope that through seeing the gospel storyline, we're going to find our place in it. Now, it could be that here this morning that you're here and you need to find your place in the storyline of redemption, in the storyline of salvation for the very first time. You need to, for the very first time, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus for salvation. He'll receive you. It could be for others that what we really need is to recommit to proclaiming the gospel through our story of grace. Telling about the greatness of God and telling about how He forgives sins through Jesus Christ and how Christ has made the way to the Father through His death and His resurrection. Maybe we need to recommit to proclaiming that story through our own story of redemption. You see, we do that. We do that when we share the gospel. We do that when we proclaim the gospel through things like the Lord's Supper. We're telling a story through the Lord's Supper. We're telling a story of a God who is glorious, a God who loves, and He loves enough to send His very own Son. Broken body, poured out blood. Why? So that we can have forgiveness and a relationship with Christ. Maybe you need that for the very first time today. I'm going to pray here in just a moment, and maybe you need to pray as well. Maybe you need to go to the Lord and just ask Him for that forgiveness. Ask Him to restore you, to bring you into right relationship with Jesus Christ. I wonder today, as we consider the story that the Levites told in Nehemiah 9, as we consider the story of the gospel, I wonder, is your story worth telling today? Is your story worth telling? It can be if you know Christ. It can be a glorious story of a great miracle that takes place every time Jesus brings us from death to life in Christ. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we're reminded once again of how good You are, how glorious You are, how worthy of worship, worthy of praise that You are. And Father, in the midst of that, we see our own sinfulness. And Father, it doesn't take probing very deep into our own hearts to realize that we are sinners. And we too often rebel against You, desiring the things of our own heart rather than what You've called us to. But Father, we also know that You are a God of great mercy. And we pray that You would fill us with Your Spirit. Help us to be a repenting people here in this new year. A people who desire to turn away from sin so that we can be in right relationship with You. And I pray, even in this moment, if there's even one here today who needs to get right with you, they need to turn from sin and step off the throne of their own hearts and trust Jesus for that very first time, that this would be the day of their salvation. I pray that you would do a great work of grace in their lives. Father, bless us now. Bless our time as we remember what Christ has done through the Lord's Supper. And we give you the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.